Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this fourth day of August 2020. And I am thrilled after a long absence, so the longest lull that we've had in having Phil Johnson on the program, who I believe still holds the record as the most frequently interviewed guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Phil Johnson is back today on the program. He is the executive director of the media ministry of John MacArthur. Grace to you. And today we are going to be addressing when to draw the line in the sand when earthly powers make demands on the church. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Phil Johnson.
Hey, thanks, Chris. Good to be back with you. It has been too long.
Yes, it has. And you are indeed one of my very favorite guests of all time. And I always am edified and blessed by having conversations with you on the air. Look forward to the next time we can also see each other face-to-face and share fellowship again. And hope it is not too far off into the distant future.
Amen.
Let's first of all start off with anything that we need to get updated on in regarding you, your life, and ministry. I know that the last time I spoke to you, I'm not even sure we were on the air, but I believe the Pyromaniacs blog has been relaunched.
Well, we sort of relaunched it. Yeah, that's been about 2 years ago. I quit blogging because I really ran out of opinions. There wasn't much to say that I hadn't already expressed an opinion on. And then the social justice movement had this major reboot and began to sort of take over the discussion among evangelicals. And so many people were making arguments and saying things in favor of a sort of quasi-neo-Marxist view of social justice. I found myself wanting to say more and more. So we sort of came back on the air briefly. I wrote with two or three other guys. That kept going for maybe a year and a half or so. And now I just post blog posts sporadically. Whenever I have something that I really want to say, there's no better place to put it. I'll just add it to the blog. So, yeah, it's active, but not nearly as active as it was in its heyday. We used to post every single day. Now I post about every other week.
Well, what is the website for our listeners who can at least check out your occasional posts?
It's called teampyro.blogspot.com. Team, T-E-A-M, pyro.blogspot.com. Or you can just do a Google search for pyromaniacs, and it'll come up.
Great. And for those of you who may be discovering the ministry of John MacArthur for the first time, unlikely for the vast majority of my listeners, but there are those that are new believers who do let me know that they have just come to faith in Christ recently, and there are also those representing other religions outside of Christianity who listen to the show. So for those of you who are unaware of Grace to You, the website is gty.org, gty.org, and I strongly recommend that you begin to listen to the preaching and teaching of John MacArthur. He is on both radio and television, and you can hear his sermons all over the place on the internet, and also you can hear Phil Johnson as well So I hope that you are blessed and edified. Dr. John MacArthur has been making even the secular news, such as Fox News, as of late, because even though the governor of California has insisted that churches, at least the size of Grace Community Church, cease from having public gathered corporate worship for the time being, indefinitely, I'm assuming, until they are satisfied with something that happens, like a cure for COVID-19, or at least a vaccine. From what I understand, and you could be more clear on this to clarify things, Dr. MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church there in Sun Valley, California, he began to open up or reopen the sanctuary there for public gatherings, and without even making any kind of formal announcements about it, the public gathered saints grew to thousands again. I remember him recently, I believe it was on Tucker Carlson, talking about how a joyful and a blessing it was to see brothers and sisters who hadn't been worshiping together publicly in a while, embracing and not wearing the masks and so on. But if you could just pick up where I left off there.
Yeah, in fact, let me back up a bit. You know, from the beginning of the quarantine, when all of the shutdowns were instituted in March, none of us really knew how severe the COVID-19 crisis would be. Some of the news reports were predicting, you know, bodies stacked in the streets like cordwood. And it sounded like a real dire epidemic of death was about to befall us. And so, when the government asked everybody to close and everything to close down, Grace Church also went to live stream services where John MacArthur would preach to an empty auditorium for a few weeks, and then that would be live streamed so people could watch. And obviously, from the beginning of that, we said this is inadequate for worship. This is not a suitable replacement for congregational worship, but we are doing this for the time being because we want to follow the principle of 1 Timothy 2, where we seek to live peaceable and quiet lives by, you know, complying with and praying for the people who are in authority in the secular realm. And also, when it started, you remember that the slogan was 15 days to flatten the curve, or at least that's what
right.
They're saying here in California, 15 days. We thought, well, 15 days at most could be 3 Sundays that we would have to be on hiatus. And when the 15 days were up, they said, we need another 15 days. And that 30-day shutdown turned into 2 months and then 3. And finally, the president at one point, President Trump, said he wasn't happy that governments were treating liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential businesses and letting them stay open, but saying that the church is non-essential and it needs to open. So we began to open the church at that point, but the governor of California said, no, you can't do that. After a couple of weeks, he relented and said, okay, the churches can open, but with these restrictions. And he had very narrow restrictions on the number of people who could attend and all that. In the midst of all that, we said, look, this has gone on too long. People are starved for fellowship. We need to open the church. We're going to begin the process slowly, quietly. We didn't, like you said, we didn't make a big announcement, but people began to come back. I think the first week there were 600 people in the auditorium, even though the governor had said no more than 100. We weren't going to turn people away who wanted to worship, and so we began doing that, and that crowd grew over the weeks till last Sunday. It was 5,000 people. Somewhere along the line, after about 10 days or 2 weeks, the governor decided he was going to close the churches again. So he announced that he wanted churches to close again. We basically at that point said, no, Christ is Lord of the church, not Caesar. The governor doesn't have authority to tell us when and whether and how many people can worship in the church. It's the First Amendment of the United States Constitution says that Congress can't make any law that restricts the freedom of worship. So we've continued to do that, and I think, you know, there are there's a bit of controversy about it. Some people, even Christians, who think better to suspend worship. There are some churches who've already announced that they're going to stay closed through the remainder of the calendar year. High-profile churches doing that. We just think that's wrong, and that the people of God need to come together. We haven't had anybody in Grace Church with a membership of, I don't know, 12,000 people or so. As far as I know, no one in our flock has died from the virus. I don't know anyone who is currently testing positive for it. There really seems no good reason that we should just close down the church and keep even healthy people away from worship. So arguing that, look, it is not the governor's prerogative to tell us we can't gather for worship. We've continued to do that. We'll see where it goes.
Yes, this is something, as you just mentioned, that is controversial and has divided the body of Christ, not only the body of Christ, but has even divided those that would share most of our beloved and cherished theological positions. People who might be those that highly recommend John MacArthur's writings and his preaching ministry, people who are sometimes sharing the same pews when they attended public worship. I have had guests on this program from both sides of the argument, and I would be, at least at this point right now, thoroughly on board with Dr. MacArthur and you and the saints at Grace Community Church of Sun Valley, California. And I had a recent guest who was basically siding with the side of caution and obeying the secular authorities because they are not literally forcing us to sin. The side that would say this is the most vivid way to demonstrate love to the neighbors, the lost around us, that we do care about their physical well-being, and so on. But a part of the story is something you just mentioned before. In fact, I'll be a little bit more detailed on it. Dr. MacArthur said something, I believe in both of his recent Fox News interviews, that according to the statistics, at least in California, you are 99.98% likely to survive the COVID virus pandemic with little consequence, and even if you get the disease, the virus, and therefore that was one compelling reason why he and the, I'm assuming, unanimous consent of the elders there said enough is enough. We're not going to play this game anymore.
Right, and understand, you know, he's limited to sometimes 90 seconds in those interviews on the news, so he's using a simplified sort of summary of what the issues are. You can look at those statistics different ways. I think he's showing the ratio of the number of people in California versus the number of people who've died. Even if you take the ratio of number of people who've tested positive and the number of people who've died, and then break it down into age groups, the truth is, if you're under 65, your odds of surviving if you get the virus are almost 100%. The death counts that you hear are predominantly older people. Most of the high numbers of deaths, the concentrations of people who've died, have been in nursing homes, and mostly back in the Northeast, not in California. It depends on how you look at the statistics, but any way you look at the statistics, the odds are you're going to survive if you get it, and people are going to get it. The problem with the quarantine is it doesn't make the virus go away. It just slows down the rate of infection. So people are going to be infected with the virus no matter when they release the quarantine. And what's most frightening is when the at least from our perspective as the church, when the governor reinstituted the ban on churches, he called it indefinite. He said, we're going to do this indefinitely. And then the very next day in the news, they announced that they were canceling the Rose Parade January 1st. So it seems pretty clear that the governor's intention, at least right now, is to keep churches closed through the end of the year. Now, when this began, we were thinking 3 weeks, 4 weeks, at most a month, we could tolerate a live streaming service. But we cannot close down all the ministries of the church for the better part of a year. You just can't do it. I pastor a flock of 400, 500 people within Grace Church, and which means I'm responsible for funerals, weddings, anything like that. In my little group, we've had 4 people die since the beginning of the quarantine. Not one of them had COVID. They died from other causes. At least 3 of them died in isolation. They weren't even able to be visited by their families as they were dying, and the doctors knew they were dying, but they couldn't have visitors. So they died alone. And we can't even have funerals for them because all of the funeral, all of the mortuaries and cemeteries in California are under strict regulations. I did do one graveside service during the quarantine at Forest Lawn, the biggest cemetery, I think, probably in California. And they had very strict rules, no more than 10 people, so the entire family couldn't even come to bury their beloved one. And even the preacher had to wear a mask and stay 6 feet away from everybody else, even though this was outdoors on a windy hillside. The restrictions are a gross overreaction to the reality of what this is, and I think every reasonable person understands that. So at some point you have to say, look, there are certain things that a secular governor might declare non-essential that we as believers do not believe are non-essential. And when you ask, does the governor really have the authority to shut down churches, I think the Constitution is pretty clear about that. No, he doesn't.
Now, I have been told by those who are more on the side of Christians submitting to the restrictions and regulations and laws of the government, the secular government, even if they're unjust, as long as they don't compel us to sin. And I'm not saying that everybody that I've interviewed on that side does not have their own line in the sand that they've drawn. There are those that say that this indefinitely clause that they want, that some governors want the public worship to be ended indefinitely, that they would think that that is too far. There is a certain point when you say, no, this is enough. This is, you're going way overboard according to the actual facts of the threat posed by this pandemic. And there are those who say that the government, and we cannot obey the government's actual fiddling with or making restrictions and requirements on things that we actually do in a worship service. Like, for instance, the forbidding of singing and things like that. Some of the folks that would be more on the opposite side of Grace Community Church, some of those folks have even said, all right, that's just going way overboard, because that is binding the consciences of Christians, that is compelling us to sin if we are actually disobeying God when we gather. We are not doing everything he commanded us to do. But if you could pick up there.
You know, by the way, the governor of California has ruled that churches should not sing. There should be no congregational singing. So that is one of the rules he's made. And there are churches in California who argue that we ought to submit to that. We ought to stop singing. And even the Gospel Coalition had an article where they kind of left the question open and hanging, but saying it's worthy of consideration. If people might get infected, should we not sing? The problem is, throughout history, you risk catching viral infections anytime you're in a crowd, and more so when people are singing, and yet Scripture does command us to sing. Anyway, let me back up and say I agree with those who say, in general, when someone in a position of legitimate authority makes a law, even if you disagree with it, you should obey. Like if you think the speed limit is too slow, you don't have the right to override that and drive faster, because that is Caesar's. He has the right and the responsibility to make laws that govern the civil realm.
You've just accused 99.999% of pastors with sin.
No, I get that, and in all honesty, I have to confess, I've probably broken that law more than I care to admit, but I can't justify that biblically. Our argument here is a little bit different, though. We're not saying we don't like the law, therefore we don't have to obey it. What we're saying is that, no, in this case, Caesar has overstepped his bounds and taken over in a realm where only Christ is head of the church. Caesar can't make laws telling us how, when, how many, or what methodology to worship. And this is not a new problem. This has been an issue through church history. It's the very question that drove most of the Puritans out of the Church of England when the English government wanted to mandate that they wear vestments and go by the prayer book. You could make the same argument there. They could have done that and not been guilty of any sin, but their argument was, this is not the domain of Caesar. This is the domain of Christ. He is Lord of the Church, and therefore we reject Caesar's attempts to meddle in business that belongs to Christ. That's the same argument we're making here. If the governor suddenly made a rule that everybody going to church has to wear, like they did in Germany, if you're Jewish, you have to wear a star. What if the governor of California said, if you're a Christian, you have to wear a cross emblazoned on somewhere on your person? That's a law he has no right to make. And I would hope that as believers, we would say, look, that's not the purview of the civil government to make laws like that, and therefore we respectfully but firmly refuse to obey an illegal order.
Now, what harm is done, in your opinion, when Christians say we should really be more inclined to continue bending over backwards and obeying the laws of the government because it hasn't been long enough for us to defy government authorities and return to public gathered worship? We're still not being compelled to actually commit sin, and therefore, even though we may hate this, we should be doing this, and even to continue to be a loving testimony to the lost community.
Yeah, and I will acknowledge there is some subjectivity in that. There were churches who said, look, even one Sunday to be closed down is over the line. We're not going to do that. And they refused to close down, mostly smaller churches, mostly in rural areas, where it wasn't much of a threat anyway. They said, the government has no right to shut us down, so we're going to continue to worship. Lots of churches, or I should say a significant minority of churches, took that position from the beginning. We're saying now it's gone on far too long already. And there are others who are saying, we can stand this for a little bit longer. Eventually, all of them are going to have to come to the realization that you cannot yield to Caesar the right to say whether the church should meet or not, and what they do when they meet, you know, forbidding singing and telling people they have to wear masks and all of that. Does the government have the right to do that? We're saying, no. No, I think that the elders of a church have the responsibility to guard the church from, infection or whatever. They can take advice from the government. They can watch what's happening and make those decisions. But it really is not the government's right to step in and mandate how the church should worship, when they should worship, how many people should attend. It opens a door that in the end, somewhere down the line, is going to be used to persecute the church. And in fact, many of us believe there's an element of persecution in this already. Because when you say, no, 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 abortion clinics and liquor stores, massage parlors, gambling casinos, all of these things are essential businesses, and therefore they can stay open. But the church is non-essential, and it has to close. There is a built-in element of persecution there.
Now, I know that there are some listeners to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio who think I could be obnoxious by bringing up the divide between Calvinism and Arminianism far too often and introducing it into topics where it doesn't make sense to mention it. But I was wondering what your thoughts are on when those that profess to believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace, I think, sometimes contradict that very those very precious and biblical doctrines that we uphold about God being in sovereign control over everything, how we can think wrongly that people will go to hell if we are not always thinking of how the lost will favorably respond to our actions and our teachings and our conduct. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a license to sin or a license to be unloving, but can we not take that kind of idea too far, as if we are in control over the eternal destiny of our neighbors?
Yeah, there's no question about it, and I see where you're going with this, and you're right. One of the frustrating things to me has been, and I wouldn't say it's only Calvinists. It is a compromise, perhaps, of the Calvinist view of divine sovereignty to think that somehow we can win the world's affection or admiration or whatever by yielding in a thing like this, and that souls are going to be lost if we don't. That's a deeper issue, actually, that's been ongoing even before the COVID crisis in the neo-Calvinist movement. I think what's happened is, over the past 40 years, pragmatism and, you know, seeker-sensitive religion, these things you and I have talked about many times, have become so deeply ingrained in the evangelical, you know, way of thinking, that even it's affected even young Calvinists who say, you know, we believe God is sovereign, we believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, all of that, but then say, look, if we don't somehow accommodate what the world is currently doing, what they love, what they watch, how they think, if we don't contextualize the gospel to that and sort of win people's attention and affection by talking about what they're interested in. So we absorb everything from social justice to, you know, whatever the latest popular movie is, and that's what we preach about, because somehow we think that's going to be more potent or more effective than the gospel itself in bringing people who are dead in trespasses and sins into the light of the gospel and awakening them to Christ. You're right, total abandonment of a genuine confidence in the sovereignty of God and the power of Scripture.
Yes, I've even heard very well-known Reformed people make statements that have baffled me, who seem to be contradicting their own understanding of the fact that we only plant and water seeds and God gives the increase. To give you an example, I won't mention the person's name because I don't have his quote right in front of me, and I may misquote him to a degree, but somebody that is much beloved by folks in our circles, and we both, I'm sure, love some things that he has written and said, but a very well-known Reformed individual is, in some senses in his teaching and life, a pacifist, and had publicly stated that if somebody was brutalizing his wife and children, he would not kill those attackers, even if he had the capability to, because in doing so, since they were demonstrating that they were lost in their actions, he would be sending them to hell. And I remember hearing that and thinking how nonsensical that was, because even if you want to look at it in those kinds of ways of determining how to think and act, if you let them live, they could go on and kill many other people who are lost and send them to hell. So, I mean, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Where you would be defying the fact that God is the one in control over where people spend eternity. But we have to go right now to our first station break. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with the way your church is responding to your own local governing authorities on restrictions, and you don't want to draw identity to yourself because you're in disagreement with your own pastors, or maybe you are a pastor yourself and you're disagreeing with your denomination or even your fellow elders. Things like that, I could understand you'd want to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. We'll be right back with Phil Johnson right after these messages from our sponsors. Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of the Media Ministry of Dr. John MacArthur. Grace to you. And we are addressing when to draw the line in the sand when earthly powers make demands on the church. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if their question involves a personal and private matter. Phil, I don't know if you saw the email from a listener that I forwarded to you during the station break, but since it's rather lengthy, I wanted you to see it ahead of time so you have time to think about the answer, but I will read it now nonetheless. Our listener, by the way, I typically don't announce the full name of a listener with a question, but since this is a pastor I highly respect and have known and loved for years, I will help to plug his church. He is Pastor John T. Jeffrey, lovingly known by his friends as Jack and even Sergeant Jack due to his service in the military. But he is pastor of Wayside Gospel Chapel in Greentown, Pennsylvania. And he says, Phil emphasized the First Amendment, as did Dr. MacArthur during his Tucker Carlson interview. First of all and foremost, it is... hold on a second, I'm getting a phone call here. first of all and foremost, it's a First Amendment right. This is the United States of America, and the government can't intrude in worship. We stand on that amendment. However, in the Grace Community Church statement, the First Amendment was downplayed. Notice that we are not taking or not making a constitutional argument, even though the First Amendment of the United States Constitution expressly affirms the principle in its opening words. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The right we are appealing to was not created by the Constitution. It is one of those inalienable rights granted solely by God, who ordained human government and establishes both the extent and limitations of the state's authority, as we see in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Our government, therefore, is purposely not grounded in the First Amendment. It is based on the same biblical principles that the amendment itself is founded on. The exercise of true religion is a divine duty given to men and women created in God's image, as we see in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, Acts 4, 18 through 20, and 5, 29, and Matthew chapter 22, 16 through 22. In other words, freedom of worship is a command of God, not a privilege granted by the state. Did something change in Dr. MacArthur and the elders of Grace Community Church's views since the statement was issued that now has them emphasizing the First Amendment?
Yeah, I'm glad he asked that question, because I think it reflects a misunderstanding of what the point was trying to make. He's not the only one who's raised that question, but the statement doesn't downplay the First Amendment. It's just saying our argument is it goes beyond that to a higher principle.
It's ultimately the Bible.
Yeah. Oh, it's not that we discount the First Amendment. It's that we're saying, look, that, well, in fact, the key statement there is the freedom of worship is not a right, is not a privilege that was granted to us by the state. It's a right that is granted to us by God. So we're appealing to a higher authority even than the Constitution. But that principle is still in the Constitution, and if this ever becomes a court case, we'll absolutely appeal to the constitutional amendment, which simply spells it out for the courts in America, the principle that we're arguing, which is that, you know, Christ is the head of the church, not Caesar. So the government doesn't have a right to restrict our worship. That is spelled out in the First Amendment. We're not discounting that or downplaying it. We're pointing out that it's based on a higher authority than the Constitution itself.
Yeah, did not even the Apostle Paul appeal to Roman law?
Right. Yep.
When he was being wrongly persecuted, and obviously he did not believe that Roman law was the ultimate authority over
right.
the heart.
Right, and we're doing this. We will do the same thing if this ever becomes a court case. But what we want to stress here is that freedom of worship, if it were a privilege, merely a privilege that the government granted, then it would be a privilege the government could take away. We're saying the government didn't give us this as a privilege. The government, the First Amendment, simply recognized that what divine principle has already established, and therefore no constitutional amendment or government power has the rightful authority to take that right away. It's a God-given right, and not a government-given privilege. That's the point we're making. And it's not to downplay the First Amendment. It's to point out that we're actually appealing to a higher authority than that.
Well, thank you, Sergeant Jack, and I look forward to having the opportunity to see you face-to-face for fellowship at some point in the near future. And once again, the website for the Wayside Gospel Chapel, where our listener, Sergeant Jack T. Jeffrey, is the pastor, is waysidegospelchapel.blogspot.com. That's waysidegospelchapel.blogspot.com. And that church is located, I had the address right in front of me before, I don't know where it went, but...
Greentown, Pennsylvania.
Oh, well, you got a better memory than I do.
No, I just got the email you sent me, so...
Okay. Well, thanks, Jack. We have Michelle. Oh, by the way, Jack, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think you've ever sent in a question before, so this makes you eligible for a free New American Standard Bible if you are a first-time questioner. So send me your mailing address so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship you a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, who are sponsors of this program. We have Michelle in Holland, Massachusetts, who says, I would like to know if you and Dr. John MacArthur think that COVID-19 is a judgment of God against a sinful world, and if you think it is sifting true believers from those who claim to be believers but are not.
There's no doubt an element of truth in that. I wouldn't say that that exhausts everything that the Lord is doing in his providence through this. You could also argue, and we bring this up frequently, whenever there's a world tragedy or whatever, there's always a great question, is this a judgment from God? And in fact, on Sunday, John MacArthur preached from Luke 13, where the tower falls and kills a bunch of people, and they ask Jesus, why did this happen to these people? Why were they killed? Were they worse sinners than the rest of the people, you know, in our country? And Jesus said, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Which sounds like a harsh thing to say, but what Jesus is actually saying there is, for you who survive this, it's not a judgment, it's a mercy. It's a warning from God and a reminder that you will face his judgment someday when your sins are irremediable. You'll stand before God after death because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so as we see people around us get sick and die, for those of us who survive, I think we should look at it as a mercy, a divine mercy, that the Lord let us live with a reminder that life is short and we will one day stand before the judgment throne.
Well, Michelle, since you are a first-time questioner, please send us your full mailing address in Massachusetts so that cvbbs.com can ship you out a free New American Standard Bible as well. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, and RJ says, I have heard in defense to churches obeying government restrictions on gathering for public worship a quote from Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. I have heard that quoted in reference to the fact that the Roman authorities would at times compel someone to walk a mile for one reason or another, and you were to even show greater submission and to be a greater testimony for Christ by even doubling that. How do you respond to that being used in this case?
Well, you have to apply that text wisely, and it's not like some of the other things Jesus says in that same context. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. You'll occasionally encounter people who will argue that the turn the other cheek command forbids any kind of self-defense or even for a nation to go to war. It rules that out. We should never use any retributive violence. And yet, Romans 13 clearly says that the powers that be are ordained by God. It's talking there about people who enforce rules against things that are clearly evil, and it says that they don't wield the sword in vain. In other words, they are, and it goes on to say they're ministers of God for good when they use force to stop crime or put an end. Sometimes the sword actually is an instrument of death. So that text even makes room for capital punishment and policemen who use deadly force and things like that. So, because both of those texts are inspired scripture, we know that the turn the other cheek command is not that sort of absolute rule. Same thing with the go an extra mile thing. If somebody asks you to do something that is wrong or that would be hurtful to your family, or in this case, something that puts an end to public congregational worship and leaves literally thousands, if not millions, of Christians without fellowship, teaching, an opportunity to worship and sing. You're not obligated to go an extra mile. What would the extra mile be? Close down the church permanently? That is really not a valid application of that text. He's not speaking there to churches who are either being oppressed or asked to do things they shouldn't do by the government. He's not saying capitulate to wrongful commands or illegal orders.
Well, thank you, RJ. We have to go to our longer break, our middle break right now. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle. They air the show twice a day in a pre-recorded format, and the FCC requires of them to localize this show to Lake City, Florida. So therefore, during this break, they air their own public service announcements and other local things while we air our globally heard commercials. So please, use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you can for as many of our advertisers as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, or at least reply to them, even thank them for their sponsorship of this program. And that will, God willing, lead to them wanting to remain our advertisers, which in turn will, God willing, subsequently mean that we will remain on the air for a longer future, because we absolutely, positively rely upon our advertisers to exist. We need the financial support that they provide in order to conduct this daily program. So, try to respond to the advertisers as much as possible, and further ensure you will do that by writing down their information. Also, write down questions for Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of Grace to You, and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We're discussing when to draw the line in the sand when earthly powers make demands on the church. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Phil Johnson after these messages from our sponsors. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please, folks, don't forget, make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether it be for birthdays, wedding anniversaries, back-to-school gifts, bereavement gifts, whether it be for retirement gifts, whatever the reason being that you are purchasing a gift for someone you love, or gifts plural, please, first and foremost, go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com, and don't fall into the trap or the idea that you should be only purchasing your Christian brothers and sisters gifts from solid-ground-books.com, because the lost folks in your life need Christian literature even more. Something that you purchase for them from solid-ground-books.com may be used by God to draw those you love who are lost to an eternally saved relationship with Jesus Christ. So please go to solid-ground-books.com, and always remember to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as your source for discovering solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to our guest today, Phil Johnson, Executive Director of the Media Ministry of Dr. John MacArthur, Grace to You, and our discussion on when to draw the line in the sand when earthly powers make demands on the church. Before we return to that, we have some important announcements to make. Well, first of all, tomorrow, our guests are two folks that are no strangers to my guest today, Phil Johnson. I'm speaking specifically of Daryl Bernard Harrison, who is on the staff at Grace to You Ministries, and also his co-host for the Just Thinking podcast, Virgil Walker. Both Daryl and Virgil will be my guests tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are going to discuss a Christian response to Black Lives Matter, and I'm sure a host of other issues are going to come up. So I hope that you tune into that, what I am sure will be a fascinating program. And then we have on Thursday a dear friend of mine, Dr. Ron McKinney, Dr. Ron McKinney, who is pastor of Kinsey Drive Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. He is going to be discussing the doctrine of adoption, and that is the theological doctrine of adoption. Although we may begin to discuss in an allegorical way the physical adoption today of children by Christian parents, but the main theme is going to be the theological doctrine of adoption. And then we have Adam Dooley returning to this program. We had an interview with Adam on Monday, and we are having him return on Friday because there's so much that we didn't have the time to cover on his book, Hope When Life Unravels, Finding God When It Hurts. That's Friday on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And tune in every day to this program. We've always got fascinating and edifying guests, so we hope that you continue listening as often as you can. Also, folks, I hope as many of you listening join me on Friday and Saturday, August 28th and 29th, for the Association of Biblical Counselors Conference, which is being held at the High Point Baptist Church of Larksville, Pennsylvania, a church revitalization effort in northeastern Pennsylvania through the Grace Advance Ministry of John MacArthur and Grace to You Ministries. And this is going to be a conference I'm sure will equip you to be even a better servant of your own congregation where you are a member, and also a better ambassador for Christ to all you meet and know. This is going to be a very important conference at High Point Baptist Church, and the theme is the basics of biblical counseling. The speaker is Dale Johnson, who is the president of Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, also known as ACBC. And Dale will be addressing such subjects as the need for biblical counseling, the definition and goal of biblical counseling, progressive sanctification, qualifications of a biblical counselor, secular and integration theories, and what makes biblical counseling biblical. There'll also be a Q&A session. If you have any further questions that you need answered, go to biblicalcounseling.com/Scranton-PA-training. That's biblicalcounseling.com/Scranton, S-C-R-A-N-T-O-N. That is the location of the conference. Larksville, Pennsylvania is a suburb of Scranton. biblicalcounseling.com/Scranton, S-C-R-A-N-T-O-N-PA-training. You can also go to the High Point Baptist Church for more details on the location. highpointbaptist.church. highpointbaptist.church. And folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, you look forward to sharing the free downloadable MP3s with family, friends, and loved ones. You love receiving free Bibles and books that are given to our listeners when they send in questions, especially if we're interviewing authors. You love the fact that very often the guests and topics we cover are never heard anywhere else. Well, please, if you don't want us to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And that's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check via snail mail, the old-fashioned way, to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, if you prefer snail mail. I want to remind you, please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, never put your family in financial jeopardy if you're having a hard time making ends meet. Those two things are commands of Scripture, providing for your church and providing for your family. Providing for this radio show is obviously not a command of Scripture, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, perhaps you have a lot of extra money lying around because you haven't lost your job during the COVID pandemic hysteria, you have been saving money because you haven't been going to concerts, you haven't been going to the movies, you haven't been going to the theater to see theatrical performances and plays, you have not been going to Bible conferences, you have not been going out fine dining, you have not been going to see your favorite sports team perform at the arenas and coliseums where you have been frequenting, supporting your local team or your favorite team. Well, these are all reasons why you may have extra money, and that money, I am more than happy to take some or all of it if you would love to see Iron Sharpens Iron remain on the air. We are in very urgent need of your donations. We lost two of our largest, in fact, our two largest financial supporters during the COVID pandemic hysteria because their businesses were so severely affected by the quarantining. So we are asking you, please, if you want us to remain on the air, please help us make up for that serious loss of income. I thank all of you who are already doing that. Some of you who are faithfully continuing to give month after month after month, and some of you who are giving the first time. Also, I want to repeat again, a wonderful woman in Austin, Texas, who I had never heard from before, who broke all donation records when it comes to private, personal individuals as opposed to businesses and ministries. She broke all donation records with a gift that she sent in recently. I want to thank her from the bottom of my heart, and again, I hope I meet you someday to thank you in person. But please, folks, if you have not already given or haven't given in a while, or you want to increase your giving, we surely could use it. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, if you are in need of a local Bible-believing church, no matter where in the world you live, I have helped many people find churches in all parts of the planet Earth where they have visited and joined or recommended to loved ones or visited when they're on vacation. If you are in any of those categories or other categories that would involve you needing a local church, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Phil Johnson with a question on what we are discussing today, when to draw the line in the sand when earthly powers make demands on the church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have a question that gives me a good time to remind our listeners of something very important. If you request to be anonymous, please, please, please put anonymous in the subject line or at least the very first word of your question, because it's a good thing that I happen to have time to read the entire question I'm about to read in advance. I usually don't have time to do that, and I read these questions for the very first time live on the air. But our listener who wants to remain anonymous put the very last word of his question anonymous. That's not a good idea. I'm glad I caught that in time. But our anonymous listener asks you, Phil, is John MacArthur and the church willing to take the reproach, shame, and embarrassment if the disease is spread in their congregation because of their congregating? Is John's decision to open his services based on his assessment of the disease statistics? Would he have conceded to the government restriction if the statistics were more life-threatening and not use the language about listening to Jesus and not Caesar?
Yeah, I mean, all of those things figure in, obviously. If there was a plague that was literally taking the lives of people all around us, obviously, what we're saying, though, is it's really the elders' decision to make, not the governor's. We are charged with the responsibility to shepherd our people and oversee the worship of the church, and it's really not the governor's call to tell us whether we can sing or when we can meet, how many people can be there, all of those sorts of things. So that's our argument. The government is overstepping its authority if they try to regulate the worship of the church. We always take measures to make sure that if there's any possibility people could get sick or whatever, we minimize that. And in fact, if you came to Grace Church last Sunday, you'd see there was hand cleanser and masks all over the place, free masks that that people, if they came without a mask, could take and use if they chose. On the other hand, we don't see it as our duty to enforce rules that the government itself isn't consistently enforcing. If it's okay for mobs of people to do public demonstrations and even riots, and the government doesn't enforce any of these regulations against them, then they don't have a ground on which to try to enforce those things against religious gatherings or really anybody else. So, that's part of the how all of this figures in. Obviously, if people began to get sick on a widespread basis or some serious illness was spreading through our flock, we would take measures to try to end the risk to people. But the fact is, with the COVID-19 thing, the median age of people who have died from the virus is 82. So what we've done is recommend people who are in those high-risk categories, elderly people, people with comorbidities and so on, to stay away, stay home, watch the live stream. But for someone who's younger, someone in his 20s or 30s, the risk of death from this virus is virtually non-existent. Yeah, there are people in those age groups who die, but as many people die of, heart failure at that age, it's not a sickness that typically targets younger people. The people who've had fatal cases have generally been older people who already have some other disability as well. And so we've taken measures to keep people like that from unnecessarily exposing themselves to the sickness. But for the rest of us, people who are not high-risk categories, it just seems folly to try to enforce a total quarantine on people who are perfectly healthy, and people who are not seriously at risk. So that's our decision, and we feel it is the elders' prerogative to make those decisions for the church, not the governor's.
Well, thank you, Anonymous. And we have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who asks, do you think a lot of the capitulation of many pastors in the United States, if not around the world, to cave in to the governing authorities when they are insisting that they close their doors for public corporate worship, that the stem of this, the root of this, is really because of the fact that the church at large has adopted a very low view and a very low-level importance for worship itself? They actually think that watching and listening to a live-streamed sermon suffices as worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and even attendance and membership of the church has been diminished in importance to even be a non-important or essential requirement of true believers in Christ. People seem to think that they are fine and dandy and in good standing with God if they stay home every Lord's Day or just bounce around from church to church, visiting at their leisure without submitting to the elders in any of them.
Yeah, I mean, I'm hesitant to judge any specific person's motives, but I think it's beyond debate that is a widespread problem that many of us have warned about long before the COVID crisis hit, that contemporary evangelicals don't have a solid ecclesiology, a good appreciation for the importance of the church and church membership and faithfulness to your own local church. We take such a casual attitude towards these things so that, sporting events and whatever, in practice, take priority in many people's minds over worship. That's been a longstanding problem within the evangelical movement for a long time. And it's related to a lot of things, again, that you and I, Chris, have discussed before, the seeker-sensitive movement, which gave the idea that worship services are for you, not for God. So it should be tailored to your tastes in music and your interests and forget, preach the word and in season and out of season. Let's find out what people are interested in and let's talk about that. Give them messages that, strike their felt needs or whatever. So people have the idea naturally that church is for them, it's for their sake, and therefore if there's any kind of inconvenience or difficulty with coming to the weekly service, I can either skip it or stay home and watch it on the internet, and that should suffice. And it doesn't really suffice. And what it's done is rob people of fellowship. There is an upside, I think, even in that. I've noticed with a lot of people in our fellowship that when they began to come back, there was a lot of vocal expression of the sense that I need this, I've missed this, I didn't appreciate how important face-to-face fellowship in the church is, how much I'm dependent on other members of the body. And Scripture's full of this truth, that we need each other, that you are just one member in the body, and, you know, you may be a toe, but that doesn't mean you don't need the eye. All the members of a body need each other. That's what it means to be a body. And so I think people are appreciating that, having been starved for fellowship. So there's a upside to it, although it's not something I would want to encourage for churches to close down for extended periods of time just to let their people get a taste of what it's like not to have the fellowship. We should appreciate the fellowship. We should consciously and rationally think about what it means in our Christian lives and pursue it. And I think a failure to do that over several generations now has contributed to a lack of understanding among evangelicals about the importance of the church.
We have, let's see, where was that? I was just looking at it. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, and he begins with a statement, "I am an heir of the Reformation through and through, having abandoned the false and wicked false doctrines of the Church of Rome. However, do you think that many evangelicals have run too far in the opposite direction to the point where they no longer think that the ordinances of the church, also known as sacraments to some, are absolutely unimportant since we are saved by grace through faith alone, and therefore they don't see a big deal of their churches being shut down or quarantined, even if they do not have the ability to participate in the ordinances, and therefore they are fine and dandy with the governors and local authorities keeping their doors closed?"
Yep, I think that's a factor as well. I think that's a good observation, that the only way you can tolerate months of separation from the church is if you don't have any kind of appreciation for what it means to come to the Lord's table with your fellow believers, to remember the Lord's death together with the body. If you don't miss that, if you haven't somehow felt deprived by the quarantine of those elements of the fellowship, then, yeah, I would say your appreciation of the importance of the sacraments is too low. It's a good observation.
And I would also ask you, in relation to that, do you think that the warning in Scripture that there were those who fell asleep in death because of their improper observation of the Lord's table, do you think that warning has application for today? Because the only reason I'm saying this is that there seems to be something very supernaturally powerful and significant about these things that we sometimes de-emphasize as merely and only being symbols and memorials and ceremonies. I mean, obviously, in the early church, if somebody were to die because of that, improperly approaching and partaking in the Lord's Supper, that's something to at least be ringing in our ears, in the back of our minds, when we begin to take lightly the importance of the ordinance.
Yeah, well, let me answer those questions in order. Yes, I think that warning has application today. When Paul says, you know, "For this cause, many of you are weak and sickly, and some even die," he's talking about people who either abused the Lord's table, and in fact, in Corinth, it sounds awful. They were coming to the Lord's table drunk and using it as it became almost a food fight, and so he rebukes them for their abuse of the Lord's table, and also for a casual attitude towards it. And Paul says it's a time to examine yourself. And I think people who don't take that seriously probably do subject themselves to sickness and even death. What you have to understand is Paul's an apostle, and so he's speaking under inspiration when he says that. I would be hesitant, not even just hesitant, I would not look at an individual situation where somebody got sick or died and conclude automatically that, well, that's a punishment for not, you know, not approaching the Lord's table in the right way. We don't know that. I don't think we're supposed to try to interpret every turn of divine providence and invest it with a meaning. But the warning nevertheless applies. It reminds us to take the Lord's table seriously and examine ourselves when we come, and there may be consequences, supernatural consequences. I mean, the Lord's intervention with sickness or death, if you take it casually, those who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, Scripture says. And I think what that means is that all sin has consequences and can have consequences even in the physical realm. If you sin, you are compromising your own physical well-being sometimes.
And for those of you wondering where that exact text is that warns about those who have been weak, sick, and quote-unquote fallen asleep or died, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the specific verse is 30. I want you, before we go to our final break, to reason with people who really think that you and Dr. MacArthur and your elders and all that follow suit with you, in agreement with you, are in sin. There are many things in the body of Christ that are dividing us, even, as I said earlier, not necessarily a conservative and liberal Christendom, because most of that which identifies as liberal Christendom, we wouldn't even think is true Christianity. But even brothers in Christ who have the same doctrinal statement, the same confession of faith, the same constitutions, they have been divided over this issue. And there are some who are saying we are in sin. So how do you respond to that very serious charge?
Yeah, and let me be fair with our critics as well. The majority of people who've been harshly critical of what we're doing have not criticized us for meeting. They've criticized us because they've seen pictures of the congregation, and there are people who aren't wearing masks, and we're not practicing social distancing. It's pretty hard to do in a congregation of 5,000 people with a church campus that's limited in size. So we're not necessarily keeping the 6-foot limit and things like that. And so the normal criticism is, well, you're failing to fulfill the second great commandment, which says love your neighbor as yourself, because you're taking a risk that you might expose your neighbors to infection. But there's more to the second commandment than you haven't fulfilled your responsibility to the second great commandment. The second great commandment, not the second of the Ten Commandments, but the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That the duties that puts on us are by no means all fulfilled just because you wear a mask. And in fact, the stress on loving your neighbor in Scripture is quite the opposite direction. It involves doing things for him, showing love to him in a personal way, fulfilling his needs and so on. And when it comes down to the church, showing love to the brethren, I've said this online, the priority in Scripture is on koinonia, fellowship and association. Koinonia is the Greek word, and it's a big word that includes a whole lot. It's usually translated fellowship, but it contains all the ideas of brotherhood and communion and intimacy, community. It's not about masks and distance barriers. It's about the opposite. Greet one another with a holy kiss and all those verses. So the idea in Scripture on fellowship has to do with a family-style sort of intimacy, not keeping my distance from people, but sharing with them in everything, sharing in our possessions if necessary, sharing in you know, our support and love for them, affection. People who want to practice social distancing can do that on our campus. We have space where you can go, and especially if you feel you might be at risk, wear a mask or don't come, as I said earlier. But you can practice social distancing and all of that. We don't force anyone to come without a mask, but we're not, as I said also earlier, we're not tasked with enforcing rules that the government itself enforces only inconsistently. So we see the question of masks and social distancing as one of those debatable matters that Paul deals with in Romans 14, where he says, look, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind, which means charity requires you not to heap criticism and condemnation on the person who might see this question differently from you. Let everyone be fully convinced in their own mind and show love to them whether they feel, you know, they need to wear a mask or they don't. I'm just as irritated by the people who make fun of people for wearing masks as I am by the people who scold you if you don't have one. But if you're watching online and seeing, you know, some of the videos that have been posted, it's the people who claim that wearing a mask is the only way to express love for your neighbor. They tend to be the harshest ones in their condemnation of people who maybe don't see it the same as them.
And they don't even consistently wear the masks, like Jerry Nadler and Dr. Fauci and others, in their own private life.
They'll take it off to scold you and get in your face.
Yes.
Which just seems totally irrational to me. Also, if you watch people who wear masks, the idea is to stop minuscule droplets from being spread. I get that. I wear a mask when I go into a store or any place around here. It's basically required. But putting on a mask to sing praise to the Lord, it just sort of goes against my grain. So when I'm in church, I prefer not to wear the mask. But I would only do that in the presence of other people who voluntarily are not wearing masks themselves. So I wouldn't unwillingly put anyone else at risk. But the thing I've noticed is, though, the idea is to stop the spread of those droplets. You watch anybody who's wearing a mask, who's about to sneeze, he'll take the mask off in order to sneeze, which, you know, counteracts the purpose. Because nobody wants to sneeze in a mask that's right up against their face. Plus, masks encourage people to do more touching of their face and all that. People aren't really wearing the masks in a hygienic way.
Yeah, in fact, that was the main criticism to begin with, why we were being warned by Dr. Fauci and others, don't wear a mask.
Yeah, and again, I'm not trying to convince anybody who sees it else. Otherwise, I know there are lots of people who believe the scientific data, it goes the opposite direction, and you really ought to wear a mask. I won't try to change your mind. You're welcome to your opinion. But my point is to say it is clearly a debatable issue. It's not a question on which we have a clear biblical answer, and therefore we've decided, the elders of our church, to treat it as a Romans 14 matter, and we discourage people from getting in arguments about it or scolding others who don't see things the same as them. And so most of the criticism about that, in fact, virtually all the criticism about that, has come from outside our fellowship. The people in the fellowship, the people who are part of our church, they understand it. They all of them can live with it. Those who want to wear masks can do so and stay away from those of us who aren't wearing them, and vice versa. So even that puts an imposition, I think, on our fellowship, because you have to distance from the person who isn't wearing or wants to wear a mask. But, we're doing the best we can with that, and Romans 14 doesn't attempt to resolve every difference of opinion between Christians. So I think real charity, genuine love for one another, requires us to be as kind in our thoughts towards one another. It's not just about wearing masks and keeping your distance.
We're going to our final break right now, and if you would like to submit a question of your own, do so immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. This is a much shorter break than the last two. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Phil Johnson. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Hail the
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program. Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and this is the final segment of our interview with Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, the ministry, the media ministry of Dr. John MacArthur. If you have a question, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we take any additional listener questions, Phil, I'd like you to have at least 3 minutes to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about this subject.
About this subject, I would say it's the importance of the church, the body of Christ. It's the body for which he gave his life to redeem from sin. And without his sacrifice, all of us would be doomed forever. Paul describes us in Ephesians 2 as dead in trespasses and sins until God intervened through the work of Christ to free us, liberate us from the bondage of sin, and bring us into union with Christ. And we celebrate that every Sunday when we gather, the first day of the week, to celebrate the Lord's resurrection from the dead, to commune with one another, and literally to celebrate the communion table where we remember the Lord's death and resurrection. And that is the central moment of the week for every genuine believer, whether we realize it or not, whether we appreciate it or not. There is nothing that happens in the week that takes legitimate priority over that. So to see it canceled because of fears about a virus, a viral infection, is something that we should not sit by idly and let happen easily. It's true that if there was an imminent threat of death or a serious plague going around, we might have to forego meeting for worship for a week or two or however long it takes. But in this case, the passage of time has made it clear that this virus doesn't pose the serious threat that originally was feared, and it's time for Christians to be moving back into their fellowship with one another and worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. It's a biblical command not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together, and that's a command that ultimately the church is going to have to own and obey.
Well, we do have time for one more question. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, is it not demonstrating a lack of love by preventing those lost neighbors that are so frequently brought up as seeing the church in an ill light because we open for worship services? Is it not the biggest lack of love to not have our open arms and our public worship available to them when they may be in more need of visiting the gathered church, either for experiencing the public worship or for private counsel, than anyone else?
Yes, well, that's exactly the point, and it's not a hypothetical. It is true that people have, their lives have been destroyed, people have been suffering in ways unimaginable because of the extended quarantine. I heard today that just an extraordinary number, something like 15,000 restaurants have gone out of business permanently. That's a lot of lives destroyed, a lot of jobs lost, a lot of dreams evaporated, and people are hurting. And the only answers to the fears that people live with is the message the church proclaims, the gospel. And Scripture even says that Christ came and sacrificed his life to redeem people who all their lives have suffered under the fear of death. And I don't know that the fear of death has ever been as prominent, at least in American society, in my lifetime. It's never been as prominent as it has been in 2020, and mainly because of the virus and all the news and the way the news is spun about it. People are living in fear, and only the church has the right answer to that problem. So to silence the church and cause Christians to basically bottle up their fellowship and simply stay alone at home and watch sermons online, it's an abandonment of the responsibility of what we're called to as the church. And it's time to move in a different direction. Time to return to our public worship, our corporate gatherings, so that the message can get out the way it's intended to.
Amen. And I want to remind our listeners that if you want more information about Grace to You, The ministry where our guest serves as executive director, the ministry of John MacArthur, gty.org, gty.org. Thank you so much, Phil, for always doing such an extraordinary job as our guest. In fact, if you could hold on the line, I want to schedule you for our next interview, if that's possible. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. I want you all to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.